Do you live with a sense that you are profoundly blessed? The Greeks believed that only the gods could experience the highest form of happiness that comes from existing in a state where everything is good. But did you know in the New Testament that Jesus one time, when he was on the earth with his disciples, utilize the same word that the Greeks used to describe the blessed state of the gods to express the situation of his true disciples. I want to ask you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 17. This is right after Jesus has chosen his 12 apostles. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, in verse 17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. That's the southern part of Israel, and Jesus is in the northern part. He's in Galilee. And the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, and this is in modern-day Syria. So there was a large crowd of people who come from south of Galilee and a large crowd that had come from north of Galilee, and they're all here at this place, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And then verse 20 says, with all this crowd of people around Jesus, and the Bible says, as you just read, that there many of them are just trying to touch him because power was coming from him. The Bible says in verse 20, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, blessed. There's this large crowd of people here, and Jesus has his eyes on these 12 that he's chosen, and those he knows are truly his, and all these people, you can see them. And it's almost like Jesus looks above this crowd, and he sees his there, and he says to them, blessed. The word blessed is the idea of how fortunate. Congratulations to you. How happy is your position? In other words, this is the sort of man to be envied because he alone is truly happy. Someone has pointed out that the whole world is longing for happiness, and it's tragic, this person said, to observe the ways in which people are seeking it. The vast majority are doing so in a way that is bound to produce misery. But if you really want to be happy, and here's this vast throng of people, and here you are sitting here today in this room in Down City Church, and Jesus says to those who are his true disciples, he looks at them, and he looks at you, and he says to you, blessed. He says in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor. Now you have to understand that at that time, the Jewish people, Jews at that time, looked upon wealth as a sure proof that the possessor of it was the object of God's favor. If you were well off in life, the Jewish man thought, you're the one that God is truly happy. You're the one that's truly blessed. And yet Jesus looks at his disciples, his apostles, and those who truly follow him, and he says, blessed are you who are poor. And by the way, you know that his disciples, the Bible says, one of them, Peter, said to Jesus at one time, we have left everything and followed you. If you look at, save your place here in Luke chapter 6 and go to Luke chapter 9, three chapters over, Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, these apostles that left to follow Jesus and left everything behind, look how little they actually had. Luke chapter 9 verse 3 says, and he said to them, Jesus said to these guys, Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. That's how poor these guys were. They had no money, no bread, no bag, and not even two robes. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Think about some of these 12 apostles we talked about last week. James and John, their father owned a pretty well-off fishing company. He had a lot of employees. Those guys left their father's business, and now everywhere they go, they have no bag, no money, not even two robes. What about Matthew, the tax collector, who was very wealthy? This guy leaves all that to follow Jesus, and here this mob is around him, and Jesus looks at those who are his true disciples, and he says to them, "Congratulations to you who are poor." You know, the scripture says, my dear brothers, James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, has not God chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith to be heirs to his kingdom, which God has promised to those who love him? But you know, although that is certainly part of the idea of what Jesus was saying here, Matthew chapter 5 actually elaborates on really what Jesus was talking about as far as poverty here. I want to go to the parallel passage. We're going to do this during this sermon. We're going to go back and forth from Luke 6 to Matthew 5, because Matthew 5 is a more full and detailed account of what Jesus said that day. So save your place in Luke 6. In Matthew chapter 5 is going to make it even more clear exactly what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are you who are poor. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. There was a certain sphere in which Jesus was particularly talking about those who are his true disciples. His true disciples are poor, particularly in a certain place. They're poor in their spirit. This is the characteristic of a true disciple. You see, there are some people in times past who have read Luke chapter 6, blessed are those who are poor, and they've sold all their goods and gone and lived in poverty and say, okay, there's a virtue in being poor. Actually, there is no virtue in being poor. There is virtue, a true disciple. What makes him stand out among all these mobs of people, many of whom maybe had very little, was that the true disciples of Jesus are poor in a certain location. They're poor in their spirit. As someone has said, the Christian gospel places its primary emphasis upon being rather than doing. It's not that Jesus is saying, okay, go be poor. Jesus is recognizing those who are poor in a certain place inside their spirit, and he says to them, how fortunate you are. How you're to be congratulated. You're like these guys think the Greek gods are. You're at the absolute place of highest good because you are poor in your spirit. The main stress of Christianity is this, on what you are rather than what you do. Poor means this. Poor in spirit is someone who knows their need of God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I'll show you an example of this. Save your place in Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Luke and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to show you an example, an illustration of what it means to be poor in spirit. Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, says, and he, talking about Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And Jesus tells this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. Remember, a Pharisee is someone who was extremely obedient to the Old Testament law, at least outwardly. And the other, a tax collector, the exact opposite of a Pharisee. This guy, in that culture, they associated with prostitutes and murderers. This guy was a scumbag. And here these two guys are in the temple, and the Pharisee, the Bible says, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, quote, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, Jesus says, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast as a sign of remorse, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know what Jesus says? How blessed is the man, the woman, who knows they need God. You know, the world tells me and you. The world says, believe in yourself, man. You're blessed. What you got to do is you got to believe in yourself. You know what God says? Blessed is the man who doesn't believe in himself. That's the man that's blessed. The way to become poor in spirit, like someone has said, is to look at God. You may compare yourself to the guy inside the plaza or somewhere where you work or in your family and say, boy, I'm doing pretty well, you know. I walk in here today and my badge is shining and I walk in. The Bible says you get one good look at God and you realize who you are and how much you need Him. You know the Bible says about God, He alone possesses immortality and He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him alone be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. The Bible says if I could get a good view of who what God really is like, that He dwells in light that is so blinding and so pure and so righteous and so absolutely perfect, the Bible describes it as unapproachable light. Jesus says, blessed is the one who sees that and recognizes his poverty in comparison. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, our Savior, has abolished death and He has brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. The only way that you're ever going to approach Jesus is to first recognize, you're ever going to approach God, is to recognize your poverty and that only Jesus can bring to you the possibility of immortality. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God says this, to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite in his spirit and who trembles at my word, God says, that's the one to whom I will look. You know what it says back in Luke chapter 6, verse 20? Blessed are you who are poor. This is present tense. A true disciple of Jesus is poor in his spirit. Now, he was the day that he knew that he recognized Jesus, and today he remains in that condition. And by the way, you know, it's very possible for a person to be very wealthy in temporal things, yet be poor in spirit. For example, Matthew, his disciple who followed him. They recognize that they need God. If you are in that position, you know what Jesus says? You are so fortunate. You are to be congratulated. You are to be envied. And why is your position such a happy one? Look at verse 20. What does it say at the end of that verse? For yours is the kingdom of God. Yes, you might be poor in your spirit. But you know what you possess? You possess the reign of God in your life now. Not only that, you are going to live in the actual kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew 5, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so yes, all you mob is around me, but Jesus looks to these and says, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you are poor in spirit. You know that you need me. The next verse, Jesus says in verse 21, blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. Secondly, blessed are you who hunger. Now again, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5, and he's going to fill in the blanks a little more. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are you who hunger? And by the way, think about that for a second. If you're this crowd and you've come to Jesus, and you come to Jesus because you are poor, because you are hungry, and Jesus looks out and he says to certain ones, blessed are you who are poor. Well, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, here's the elaboration of that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The person who in his heart is in this condition, he is poor in his spirit. He absolutely knows that he needs God. He cannot approach God. And not only that, this guy is also this way in his heart. He hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. Jesus says this person is in an incredibly blessed position. First of all, because his is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, do you guys know, you guys have felt, when you feel hunger and you feel thirst, these are not passing feelings. Sometimes it's painful. I don't know about you. There are times if I'm studying and I feel hungry, I can't think, man. I got to stop. It's time to eat. And then I can go back. It hurts. The Bible says, Jesus said, blessed is the man who hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. Scripture says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. Here's what a true disciple says. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. He writes another place, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's how he describes how thirsty he is. This guy, and Jesus says, if you are in that condition, if you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, you are blessed. You are incredibly blessed. If you go back again to Luke chapter 6, what does he say about them in verse 20? Blessed are you, in verse 21, sorry, blessed are you who hunger now. His true disciples, when they first came to Jesus, it was because they were hungering and thirsting to be made righteous, and they still are. They came to Jesus because they were poor in spirit. They knew they needed God, and they still know that. This is a true disciple of Jesus. They're poor in their spirit, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness now. Someone has said this, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how life should be lived. That is the way that we should live. And then he asked this question, can I say quite honestly and truly that I desire above everything else in this world truly to know God and to be like Jesus Christ, to be rid of self in every shape and form, to live only, always, and entirely to His glory and to His honor? Is that the desire of your heart? That's what Jesus was like. And by the way, this is not an occasional temporary spurt. I have a friend of mine I've been talking to now for about 6 years. And occasionally, he'll talk to me on Facebook. And this guy, for about 6 years now, about 6 years ago, I was with him the day that he professed to follow, become, to put his faith in Jesus. But I would have to tell you, for about 6 years now, basically he has not followed Jesus. But every once in a while, he'll go months and months and months just absolutely running away from Jesus. And then for about 3 or 4 days, he'll get like on a spiritual high and he'll start putting message on there. Man, okay, everybody turn to Jesus. Everybody. And then I can almost count on it. And then about 4 days later, he'll be right. He'll be gone. Well, the true disciple of Jesus is this hunger is ongoing. I want you to see this in a place in the Old Testament, right in the middle of your Old Testament. If you go to, there's a book, the largest prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then after that, there's a book, a small book, then Ezekiel, Daniel, and I want you to go to a book called Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. it's toward the latter half of your Old Testament. If you find Isaiah, keep going to the right. Jeremiah, if you see Ezekiel, you're getting very close. Daniel, you're very warm. And Hosea, you're there. All right? Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Hosea 6 and verse 1. The scripture says, and by the way, if you can't find it, you just want to listen to it, that's fine. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Look at verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And then he says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim, which is another name for his people Israel? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. A morning cloud is here very briefly and then goes away. And like the dew which goes away early. That was their problem. And he says to them, press on. If you're a true follower of Jesus, keep hungering. And if you are, you will. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I have already attained the righteousness of God or am already perfect, but I press on, is what he says. I want to grab everything that Jesus grabbed me for. Jesus grabbed me to make me just like Him. And I know I'm a long way from going there, but I know He's grabbed me. And He says, so I grab onto Him. I want to lay hold of Him. And here's what I do. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a true disciple. He is hungering and thirsting for that's the very reason why he came to Jesus in the first place. He wanted him to make him righteous because he knew how poor he was inside of his heart. Jesus says, if that's you, you are blessed. And why are they in such a blessed position? What does he say at the end of verse 21? For you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, because you know what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. Jesus says in John chapter 4 and verse 14, the water that I give you, the one who takes it, will never thirst. For the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I'm going to keep on supplying. I'm going to keep on satisfying that thirst. John chapter 6 verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. The scripture says that Jesus has taken care of that need, and he always will. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, be confident, I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, man, Ted, I am poor in spirit. Even as I listen to the description of a disciple this morning, and I recognize again how poor I am, and honestly, I think about how strong is that hunger and thirst been in my life, even in recent days, for His righteousness. Well, I want to encourage you. The Scripture says, be confident. He's confident of this, that the one who began that work in you will perfect that. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, and you were engaged in evil deeds, He has reconciled you now. He's brought you to a place of peace with God through His fleshly body on the cross, in order that He may present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He is going to satisfy you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, now may the very God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your body and soul and spirit be without blame at His coming. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. The second to the last book of the New Testament, Jude, verse 24, says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, you are so blessed. You know why? You are going to be satisfied. You know, the Bible says that when you receive Jesus, the Bible says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That when you understand your desperate need spiritually, you are absolutely poor spiritually, and you understand that only Jesus Christ our Savior has brought to light immortality through the gospel, the good news that he died for your sins and rose again. The Bible says that when you receive him, you receive fullness and you receive grace upon grace. In other words, an ever-deepening, ever-growing reality of the presence and strength of God and righteousness in your life. If that's where you are this morning, you're blessed. You're so blessed. I'm going to look at one more characteristic this morning in Luke chapter 6, second part of verse 21. What other kind of people are blessed? Who are the people that are the most fortunate people on the earth? The ones to be congratulated. The ones to be envied, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because they are going to be satisfied with complete righteousness. They are thirdly this way. They're blessed, he says, are you who weep. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5 again, and I want to see the fuller explanation. Well, this is very close. It basically says nearly the same thing in this verse. He says in verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know what happens when a person recognizes, they look at their life, they look at God, then they see their own absolute failure, and they recognize, and it makes them so poor in their spirit, and then they cry out to be righteous. You know what happens when they recognize their unrighteousness? They mourn for it. It makes them sad. I was talking to one of my Christian friends a couple days ago, and this guy's been doing so well, new Christian, he's growing. And he told me one of the things that he really has struggled with in the past is like anger. Used to have a really serious anger problem. But he's been doing so great. I mean, he's just growing and growing and growing. But he told me the other day, he said he was walking home, and he was walking across the street. And someone came driving down the road, and kind of like, he had some groceries and was walking across the street, and they came whizzing by him. And he said that day he'd been so frustrated, because everywhere he walked, he said he'd go to the grocery store, people were bumping into him, he's outside, people were bumping into him, he's like, what is going on here today? So finally, he's walking across the street, at the end of the day, and here comes the guy whizzing right by him. So finally, he said he put his stuff down and basically just blasted that guy, and challenged him to get out of his car. Well, he called me up that night and he said, "Man, I feel terrible about that, you know. Why did I do that?" You know, if you're a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to have cause at times, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you're going to look and say, "Man, I still see that there." You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are you if that's your heart." I think it's normal for all of us to ask the question, what is it in me that makes me behave like that? Why should I be irritable? Why should I be so bad-tempered? Why am I not able to control myself? Why do I harbor that unkind, jealous, and envious thought? What is it in me? And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, "I find then a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For," he said, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in my mind, But I find another law in my members, my body, that's making war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner to the law of sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? That's how a true disciple feels. They don't like when they see that sin inside of them. They want it gone, man. You know what the world tells you to do? Don't worry about your transgressions. Don't think about your failures. Matter of fact, we have some politicians, they have absolutely no self-control, but they're celebrated because they're constantly checking themselves into rehab, and you know, they're examples. And so instead of calling sin, sin, it's a disease. Or what do people do? Instead of really facing their problems, instead of facing their sin and looking themselves right in the mirror, they run away. They divorce their wife. Instead of learning how to deal with it and grow up and confess their sins and face things, they run away. Their kids get bitter at them, they run away from them. They go out and drink. Some of them are every single day out in this plaza getting high. They don't want to think about the 30 years of their life they wasted. They don't want to face themselves in the mirror, so they keep going forward, going forward. They don't want to think about it. You know what God says to you? Face your failures, because then you'll be comforted. Blessed are you. Have you ever experienced a real deep conviction of sin? Scripture says, God does not delight in sacrifice, or else we would bring it. It's a broken and contrite heart, a heart that's broken, that God does not despise. The Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in their spirit. Do you want to be in the most enviable position in the world today? Humble yourself before God. Confront your sin directly in the face. You will be blessed. Why do the true disciples of Jesus mourn about sin? Why does sin bother them? Because we know the Scripture says, what is the explanation for all the troubles that are going on in the world today? Why do we have so much war and rape, and murder, and theft, and people don't trust one another? Why? Because of the human lust, the human greed, the human selfishness, the human self-centeredness. And someone who's a true disciple of Jesus feels sad about that. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And He says, because they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gives them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. They are filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and envy and greed. They are full of murder, debate, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And knowing the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give a hearty approval to those who practice them. The Bible says that is a heart of someone who is not a disciple, who revels in their sin. And they cheer them on. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 50, in verse 16, God says, but to the wicked, God says, some guy who's going to walk into church, he's going to walk in here and he's going to play a part. He's going to play an act. God says to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. God says, and he goes on to say, you slander your own brother. And the Bible says, now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be no one to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. God's not playing games. Jesus says to those who are poor in their spirit, who have a hunger, a pain in your heart that will not go away, to be made like Jesus. And you mourn when you see sin in your life, and you mourn about it in general. The Bible says you are so blessed. Why? Look back at Luke chapter 6. Here's why. And verse 21 says, "For you shall laugh." You shall laugh. Today you're sad, but I say to you, my true follower, there's coming a day when you'll be sad no more. Matter of fact, you are going to be laughing. Why? Because the Scripture says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." The Bible says of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant to all who mourn a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of sadness, and the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And you will become like oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." If you are in a position of mourning, you are in a great position, because you will laugh. Why? Because the Scripture says, according to His promise, we look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein there dwells righteousness. One day, as a matter of fact, I want to close by going to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" This morning, if you are poor in spirit, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you mourn for sin, you are so fortunate. You are to be congratulated. You are the most enviable position among all people on earth. You are blessed, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are going to be satisfied, and you are going to laugh. You know, when you hear this, these descriptions, and we're going to continue here next week, we're going to pick up here. Someone said, "My immediate reaction to these blessings proclaims exactly where I am. If I feel that they are harsh and they're hard, if I feel that they are against the grain and they depict a kind of character and a type of life which I dislike, then I'm afraid it means I am not a Christian. If I do not want to be like this, I must be dead in my trespasses and sins. I could never have received new life. But if I feel that I am unworthy, and yet I want to be like that, Well, however unworthy I may be, if this is my desire and my ambition, then there must be new life in me. I must be a child of God. I must be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and of God's dear Son. Hey, people who are poor, hungry, and mournful are not happy, are they? Oh, yes, they are. They're as happy as the Greek gods, for they are blessed, blessed, blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be satisfied, and they shall laugh. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, then you should be the happiest person in your workplace, the happiest person in your neighborhood and your family this week, because you are profoundly blessed. And I want you to enjoy, and God wants you to enjoy, your incredibly privileged position this week. Let's pray. Before we pray, I just want to say this morning, there may be some of you here and you hear the descriptions of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. You say, honestly, Ted, and of course God's the one who knows, there's never been a time in my life when I really understood what it meant to follow Jesus, where I was in my heart really reduced to where I understood how desperately I needed Him to save me and how wicked and unrighteous my heart is. And I mourn for that this morning. And I want Jesus to save me. I will tell you this. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're in that position this morning, what you need to do is you need to ask Jesus to save you. And He will. He will. And you'll be blessed. Lord, I pray for each of us. I thank You so much, Lord. I would love to have been there that day. I can't imagine what a sweet expression You had on Your face. How loving when You looked at Your true disciples, how blessed they are. But I thank You, Lord, that all of us who have come to believe in You because You have helped us see who we really are and who You really are, I thank You for the incredible blessing that ours is the kingdom of heaven, that we will be satisfied and we will laugh. Lord, help us to just keep on trusting You and grow. And I pray that this week, as we're wherever we live and work and with our friends, that we will just live in the blessed position that we have, Lord, that we would enjoy it. Lord, may our lives reflect the true blessed condition that we have, Lord. May our happiness, our joy be one of the fruits of Your Spirit in our life. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.